Amen. Thank you, Tom. When I get my glorified body, I'm going to be able to sing like that. I'd like for you to take your Bibles again, please, and turn with me to 1 John back in the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. That's on page number 1323 of your Scofield Bible. 1 John chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 2, please. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want you to notice the phrase in that verse, we shall see him. Let's bow in prayer now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we've had in our service this morning. What a good time of fellowship we've had. What a great number by our choir and the specials. And now we come down to the preaching of your word. I pray once again you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering on activities we may have planned the other part, the rest of the day. Help us to concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who are lost. Reclaim those who may be backslidden. And numbers of our people are hurting at home and sick today, and we would remember them in prayer. And folks here in our services, some are not well today. So we pray for the healing of those dear people. Bless your word now. Thank you for your promise. It never will return void. Empower me to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you folks know that the Bible contains far more about the second coming of Christ than his first coming? Did you know, for instance, that the great bulk of Old Testament prophecy deals with the events resulting from his second coming? Now, Isaiah, to be sure, deals with the glorious first coming of Jesus to suffer and bleed and die. But there's far more about his second coming to reign in majesty and power. The prophecy of Ezekiel is almost entirely occupied with the setting up of the glorious millennial reign of Christ and the second coming of Christ. The same is true of Daniel, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Hosea, and all of the rest of the Old Testament prophets. Did you know that there are over 320 verses in the New Testament alone about our Lord's second coming? Have you ever considered the significance of the fact that the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, deals almost entirely with end-time events of this age and will be climaxed and culminated by the glorious coming again of Jesus Christ? Now, this does not detract from the importance of his first coming, without which the second coming could not be. Without his first coming, there could be no second coming. His second coming is going to happen one of these days very soon. And it will be the vindication of his rejection at his first coming and the humiliation that he suffered at Calvary. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. It's the most certain event of the future, and we see so many things happening in our world today to know it must be near, right at the doors. The first book believed to be written in the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians. Not in that order, but it's the first book that's ever been written in the New Testament. So I want you to turn back to those pages where we were a little while ago and then keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269. Keep your finger there if you would, please. What do you suppose is the main message of the first book ever written in the New Testament? It concerns the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read these verses in 13 through 18 a while ago. Nothing can be more plainer or simpler to understand. The only thing needed to understand this passage of Scripture here is just simply believe it. The occasion for the writing of this passage, and in fact for the entire first epistle of the Thessalonians, was the death of certain church members of the Thessalonian assembly. On Paul's second missionary journey, he had visited Thessalonica for a brief period of meetings, maybe two, not more than 3 weeks. He had faithfully preached Jesus Christ. And as a result, when you preach the Lord Jesus, you're going to be saved. And numbers of them have gotten saved. And they gathered into an assembly called the church at Thessalonica. Paul had preached to them the whole counsel of God, which included the blessed hope and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his church here upon this earth. Paul had admonished these Thessalonians to be comforted in their midst of trials and tribulations, which they would be called upon to suffer, by the hope that the Lord would soon return and all of their troubles would be over and they would enter into the kingdom with him. They were a happy group. And when troubles came, they probably said, well, Jesus will soon be here, and then all of our griefs and all of our sorrows will be forgotten forever. And then something very disturbing happened. While they were waiting, some of their numbers in the assembly took sick and died. And as these Christians, still ignorant of much of God's revelation, carried their friends out into the city of the dead, they were wondering, did Paul make a mistake? Had he not told them that Jesus was coming and they were going to share in his kingdom, then what about these who have died? When the kingdom is set up and we enter into the kingdom with him, will those who have died in the faith be denied the kingdom blessing? Now, they did not know the whole truth of the first resurrection. They still believed in a general resurrection at the end of time, that they're all going to be one resurrection. Everybody's going to be resurrected together. They didn't know much about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. So when they were sad and sorrowful over these loved ones, they thought, oh, we want them to be a part of his kingdom also. The news got back to Paul that the people in Thessalonica were deeply troubled and confused. So immediately he sets himself down, gets a pen, and begins to write an epistle or a letter to them. And he told them that contrary to their belief, the dead in Christ will not be denied the glories of Christ's kingdom on earth, but instead they shall be raised at his coming, and along with the dead in Christ, we are all going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord. Look in verse number 13 again of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to understand. I'm sorry I didn't make it plain the first time. I thought that I did. Concerning them which are asleep, those of your friends and loved ones who've died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, of course, we do sorrow when loved ones go home. We do sorrow when they go home to glory. But we do not sorrow as those who do not have any hope, who do have not received Christ as Lord and Savior. Two of my very dearest friends have recently gone to heaven. I had Glenn Overman's funeral just last month. And this afternoon, I got to travel down to Covington and have the funeral of Les Lyons. Les was a member of our church down in Greenbush, and he was a deacon, and he was our treasurer for several years. And so I got to go down there and do that funeral this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Our comfort when one loved one dies in Christ is not that they're with the Lord, and it's not that their suffering is all over, and it's not that they're much better off. If that would be true, then the best thing that could happen to us after we're saved is just die immediately. The thought that my loved ones are with the Lord may comfort me to a point, but it is not that blessed hope the Bible speaks about. Look with me, keeping your finger there, and go to your right just a couple of pages to Titus, the next book after 2 Thessalonians. Titus chapter number 2, page 1284, just a couple of pages from your right. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse 13 of Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To think that my dad and my mother and many other of my relatives who have died and the scores of beloved church members for the past 37 years of my ministry have died and gone to be with the Lord, it's certainly a great comfort, but it does not fully satisfy my heart. Because they have not received their glorified bodies as yet. Now, I believe this, and I think I can prove it by the Word of God. I believe when a believer in Christ dies, his body, of course, is placed in the grave. His soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And I believe that they are housed in a temporary body that resembles the body they had when they were down here upon this earth. You say, well, where do you get that at? You remember when Moses and Elijah came back from heaven to talk with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took up Peter, James, and John with him, and they saw Moses and Elijah coming back from heaven, and they had never lived during their lifetime, but they knew them, they recognized them, they knew their names and all of that. And Moses died and was God buried him, the Bible says. But here he is. He's visible. They can see him. He's not just a spirit and a soul that nobody can see. And so I believe that God gives us some kind of a temporary body that resembles the body down here until we get our resurrected bodies. So this is the hope that someday our departed loved ones are going to come back with Jesus. They're going to receive new resurrected bodies, and we are going to be reunited, not with some temporary body, with a brand new glorified body and a soul and spirit, and we're going to go and be with our Lord. I am so glad that our departed loved ones no longer suffer, but it's the blessed hope they're waiting for and that I'm waiting for and that you should be waiting for, and we're going to be caught up together, and we're going to see Jesus. He's going to be there to meet us, and he's going to welcome us with outstretched arms. To all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious future day is an assured reality. Now, the one condition for you to be a part of this is you must be a believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul, after giving the occasion, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 again, for the epistle in verse 13, he gives us condition on which his hope is ours. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or who have died in Jesus will God bring with him. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the rapture of the church, some will rise from the dead and some will remain in the graves. Everybody's not going to be resurrected at the same time. The ones who sleep in Christ are going to come forth. Please notice that very carefully. Their souls are now in heaven in God's presence while their bodies sleep in the grave. And when the Lord comes, he will bring those souls and spirits with him. They will be reunited in a brand new glorified body, and they'll live a life of full redemption throughout all of eternity. The dead in Christ, they're not going to be raised at this time. They'll be raised later in their unredeemed bodies, and they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And dear folks, all of you belong to one of these two groups. You are either in Christ and one day soon will rise to meet the Lord when he comes, or you are in sin and one day you will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to hide you from the face of God when Jesus comes. Now listen to me carefully. The one and the only requirement to escape the wrath of God is to be in Christ, that you have received him as your personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Let me show you what you must do, keeping your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to your left just a little bit to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, page 1225. 1225, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You must believe the gospel story. And to believe that is to be saved. Go back to your left just a little bit to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, page 1204. 1204, Romans chapter 10. And look with me at verse number 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven this morning? All right, now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul goes on to assure us that this is God's own infallible word. And so he adds verse 15, anticipating the fact that some would not believe this truth. So look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. We are not dealing with man's words or man's opinions or man's interpretation. We are dealing with the word of God. Now you may do what you will with my opinions, but not with the word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never, ever pass away. He has said he's coming back again, and when he comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and all believers are going to be changed, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord while the rest wait down in their graves to be resurrected to meet the wrath of God. Now notice how clearly and unmistakable the Scriptures in 1 Thessalonians teaches the order of events when Jesus comes. I want us to look again at verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There are seven steps here. Now let me give them to you in these two verses. Number one, the Lord descends from heaven. Number two, the Lord shouts from the air. Number three, the archangel utters his voice. Number four, the trumpet is sounded. Number five, the dead in Christ are raised first. Number six, living believers are changed. And number seven, together all of these rise to meet the Lord. All seven steps are given by Paul in the order they will appear here in verses 16 and 17. How precious are those words, the Lord himself shall descend. The Lord himself. He's not going to send his angels to call us and escort us unto his glorious presence while he sits on his throne in heaven. No, he's not going to leave this to anyone else. He's the bridegroom. He's coming for his bride. And he'll not leave that job to anybody else. He says the Lord himself. Now, he is even more than this. He knows that you and I are human and always will be human, and that while we are longing so much to see him, we're also longing to see our loved ones who've gone on before. In this congregation this morning, there's many, many of you who have lost loved ones that they're in heaven, and you're longing to see them and be reunited with him once again. So our Lord knows all about that. He knows our hearts and he recognizes this. He knows how I long to see some members of my physical family and my church family. And when he comes, he's not going to disappoint me. Look at verse number 14 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He has promised those which sleep in Jesus, God's going to bring them with him. What a meeting that will be to see the ones whom we have loved so much and grieved so much when they left us. We are now finally going to be reunited. Yes, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with him every saint of God who's gone to heaven. Notice that we will meet our loved ones even before we meet the Lord. Our precious Savior is so considerate of our humanity and so mindful of the human ties which were torn asunder when we parted. He's going to permit us to be reunited with our loved ones before we meet him in the air. Isn't that something? There can be no mistaking of the meaning of the words in this passage. For we read it once again, the Lord himself shall descend. He will have with him our departed loved ones who died in Christ. And then we're going to be caught up together. Yes, before we meet our precious Lord and Savior, we're going to meet and greet our loved ones who died in Christ. Because the Bible says we're going to be caught up together. My, oh my, oh my. Who can describe that meeting? What a time that's going to be. And then after that rapturous reunion, after that thrilling moment of greeting our loved ones, then we're going to have the greatest thrill of all eternity. Go back again to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, page 1323, and verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I'm going to have a body just like his, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, we shall see him. See him who shed his precious blood. See him who came to save us. See him who found us when we were deep in sin and we were poor and guilty and filthy and rotten to the core. We were sinners on our way to an eternal hell. And our Lord loves us so much, he left the glories of heaven, came down to this earth so he could be beaten beyond recognition, cursed and spit upon and nailed to an old rugged cross and died that we might live. Never more to part, never more to weep, never more to die, and never more to sin. I don't know what that does to you folks, but it surely does something to me. My daily prayer for the past 48 years, my daily prayer every day for 48 years, I pray the last prayer in the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, do you know anything about this blessed hope? I think everybody looks around our world and it looks pretty hard and dark and hopeless. There just doesn't seem any way that we're going to get out of a mess we're in. And there's not a lot of joy for the present. If you are mourning this morning over broken ties and your heart is bleeding and you're not in Christ, I can hold out no hope for you. Because the Bible says, there is no rest, saith God, to the wicked or to those who are lost. Those are Christ's rejectors. So once you come to Christ this morning, give your heart and life to him, and then you can join in with the rest of us and say, just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old, old story. Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls, I shall go to him in glory. I'll exchange my cross for a starry crown where the gates swing outward never. And at his feet I'll lay every burden down and with Jesus reign forever. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, how thankful we are that we have that blessed hope to look forward to. There's just not much hope for our old world today. There's not any hope in our politicians. There's not any hope in anything else. There's only hope in the blessed hope. And that's the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, I would imagine there's some in this auditorium that they're not going to be a part of that blessed hope because they've never yet come to the cross and see their blessed Savior dying there for them and shedding his blood for them and receiving him as Lord and Savior. They've never made that commitment as yet. And I pray that this morning will be the day of their salvation. I pray they'll give their hearts to Christ. I pray they'll come with the invitation and let us show them how they can, just a few moments, be saved and on their way to heaven. I pray you'd bless the invitation. Help folks make decisions today. They'll be glad 100 years from today that they made. In Jesus' name, amen.